I want to talk this morning about come before winter gets here. Come before winter. Now, David and I have been talking about using the screen to putting all the verses up there, and that's one of the reasons we've made the change about the scripture reading that was read earlier on our Sunday mornings, that we're not going to put the verses up there. We want everybody to get in the habit this year of using their Bible. Pick up your Bible if you don't have one. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. That doesn't mean we'll never put verses up here, because sometimes we will, but we're going to try to encourage you this year to not be lazy when it comes to the matter of worship and just sort of sit back. Well, but you'll be wanting to make notes and turning the pages and things of that nature. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll get there in just a minute. Let's give you the background of 2 Timothy chapter 4. It has to do with Paul and that special relationship that Paul has with Timothy. I'm not sure if there's anybody in the Bible that Paul loved any more than Timothy, other than the Lord himself. But there's probably not any person on this earth that had the relationship to Paul that Timothy did. He traveled with him, and Paul taught Timothy the gospel. He calls Timothy my son in the faith. And so on that first missionary journey, whenever he went through Lystra and Derbe, while he was there at Lystra, he baptized, likely on that occasion, he baptized a young man named Timothy. Keep in mind that if that's when it happened, Timothy saw Paul stoned because he was trying to live right and do right. You're talking about the impression an older preacher can make on a younger preacher. Imagine Timothy, if he's a teenager at that time, having seen the Apostle Paul drug outside the city and left there because they thought he was dead. Stoned him outside the city, and they walked away thinking he was dead, and there's the mangled body of Paul. Is it possible that there was permanent damage to the body of Paul? When Paul says in Galatians, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ, it could have been some of those very boulders that were hurled at Paul, bruised his body or broke bones or damaged his facial appearance or something. And Paul and Timothy have this very special relationship. So on the second missionary journey, Paul takes Timothy with him as his companion. Think of all the trials that Paul had, and we just mentioned the one of being stoned. Think of those passages over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where he talks about a day and a night I spent in the deep, and five times I've received of the Jews 40 stripes save one, and all of the perils that he had endured. And think about all of that. Now Paul has come to the end of his life and the trials are still going on, because he's there in Rome and he writes this letter, 2 Timothy, back to young Timothy. Imagine that we talk about the end of a person's life, and Paul could see the end of his life being at, you got 2 Timothy chapter 4 open. Look in those early verses that he says. What is it, about verse 4 through 8, where he says, the time of my departure is at hand. Paul was there and recognizing his life was just about to end. And that ought to sober anybody up in any respect. And so he writes the last letter of the New Testament that he writes. Are you aware Paul wrote half of the New Testament books? And so here's the last letter that we have that Paul ever wrote. And it's such a personal letter, because not only is he giving Timothy encouragement and instruction, but he really, really needs help from Timothy. Ever write a personal letter to somebody and say, would you do this for me? In this day and age, we don't write a lot of letters. We pick up the phone and we say to an individual, or we look at them face to face and said, would you do something for me? I really need you to do that. That's where Paul is. And so look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look in verse 11 when he says, I'm here in Rome and only Luke is with me. Paul's in that prison. The time of my departure is at hand. And he's there all by himself. Look back in verse 10 when he talks about Demas, who'd been another traveling companion with Paul. Demas has left the Lord. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so Paul is now in that prison in Rome. And you may have been to Rome and may have seen that very prison cell that Paul is alleged to have been in. Cold and damp and dark and inability even to him to stand erect, unless he were rather short. And so he's riding from that situation and he says, I'm lonely. Luke is here And I've sent, you look in the latter part of verse 10, I've sent people like Titus, I've sent him over to Dalmatia and Crescent, I've sent over to Galatia, and I'm here all by myself. And so he says in verse 13, he says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. Paul is there, and he says, now, there's a cloak that I had, and I left it up there, and would you go by Troas and pick that cloak up? And also, I've left some books there, and I've left some parchment, which is writing material, either blank writing material, or perhaps where Paul had written down some notes about himself, some sort of information that Paul had written on that parchment. And he says, I need that, Timothy. I really, really need that. Then he mentions the fact, we've got it highlighted on the screen down at verse 16, that says, at my first answer, nobody stood with me. He was there all by himself in that first defense. When he arrives at Rome, the latter part of Acts chapter 28, there are brethren all over the place. But when he stood before Nero, because he had appealed to Caesar and had the right to stand before Nero, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to Nero, there's nobody with him. At my first defense, no one stood with me. They all forsook me. In fact, early in this book, he said, all of those in Asia, not just those in Italy, but all those in Asia have turned against me. Paul is a lonely man there in that prison. And he talks about that first defense. But he said, the Lord stood with me so that the message might be preached thoroughly or through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And beside the word all, I'd write in the margin of my Bible, even Nero, so that all the Gentiles, even Nero, might hear. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now look at the next verse. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for the heavenly kingdom. And then there's that personal greeting. And he mentions three people that we know. Priscilla and Aquila we know. We do not know Onesiphorus, though he's mentioned at least in three places in the Bible. He says, when I came through Corinth, or that Erastus stayed in Corinth, Trophimus, I left him at Miletus. And then he says, Timothy, can you get here before winter? Timothy, come before winter. Why this emphasis in the Bible about winter? Why would he ever say that? Well, there's one obvious reason, and that is the matter of that cloak. Perhaps in that damp cell, he was cold and he needed that garment. Isn't that the humanity of Paul? Doesn't it just sort of stand out as you read this passage? We think of the Paul and we put him on a pedestal up here. But here's Paul and he's cold and he needs that cloak perhaps to cover himself, to warm his body. And so he says, Timothy, please try to get here before winter. But there may be another reason for that. That is, as you read the rest of the New Testament, it becomes obvious that people did not travel in the wintertime. Look, for example, first in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 6, where Paul, when he writes to the church at Corinth, he says, I'm going to spend the winter over there in Corinth. Why? Well, it's obvious that Paul, who was traveling all the time, at least much of the time, said, I'm not going to travel during the winter months. Look in Titus chapter 3 and verse 12, where he says, when I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. You read this, and if you're not careful, you'll just think about Paul just traveling. He's got to change on his tires, and so he's able, doesn't make any difference what the weather's like, travel anywhere he wants to. But you remember the story in the book of Acts? You remember the shipwreck that Paul was engaged in? Do you remember why he was shipwrecked? Look in Acts chapter 27, verse 12, when Paul is on the way to Rome, and because the harbor was not suitable to winter in. The majority advised us to set sail from there also that we might reach Phoenix, a harbor of the Crete, open toward the southwest and the northwest, and we might winter there. He's on board a cruise ship. But it's going to stop for the winter months. You know what that's an indication of? They didn't do any traveling in the wintertime. Timothy, I'm here in Rome, and the season is approaching where nobody travels. The airlines stop flying their flights in the wintertime. Please get here. Get here before winter. Somebody said, Dan, I don't have a clue where this lesson's going. Well, I hope that you don't have much of a clue yet. I hope you won't say that when we get to the end of it. Now I want you to ask Timothy's reaction. What do you think? What's Timothy's reaction? Here's Paul there in Rome. He's by himself. And he says, now you bring John Mark with me. You know, he's profitable for me. That problem that Paul had with John Mark, he no longer has. You bring Mark with me. That's back in verse 11. And he says, get here. Can you imagine Timothy when he got this letter? There is an urgency about dealing with a situation that demands that wherever he is, perhaps he's down in Ephesus, for we know that he preached in Ephesus. He was the preacher there in Ephesus, according to the first letter that Paul writes to Timothy. And so he's there in Ephesus, so he's got to leave Ephesus. He's got to go to Troas. If he's not in Ephesus, wherever he is, he's got to go to Troas. And that's not really on the direction of the way to Rome. You know, perhaps you could just sail from Ephesus and sail straight across and go up through the Adriatic Sea and get up over there to Rome. No, you got to go to Troas and get that cloak. Imagine Timothy. There's the urgency about what he's got to do because winter is coming. Now just imagine. Timothy doesn't do that. In the spring of the year, well, it's about time I did what Paul asked me to do. And he arrives in Rome. And he goes and he tries to find Luke. He tries to find some of those disciples that Paul calls by name. Some 21 disciples that Paul calls by name in the last chapter in chapter 16 of the book of Romans. And he tries to find some of those, and he goes to them and he says, where's Paul? What cell is he in? And they said, don't you understand? Paul was beheaded. Timothy, there was something you needed to do. But the time for doing it has passed. You think there's some spiritual application about the winter that is coming in our lives? Are there some things that we need to address in our own lives because the winter is coming? Are there some things that we need to be aware of? Because if we don't do them now, the opportunity will pass and we will not have that opportunity ever, ever, ever again. And we'll arrive at Rome and say, where's Paul? And they say, don't you know he was beheaded? You missed the time in your life when you should have done this. And that's the application to every one of us. I think the points become obvious as we develop the lesson. But what about the winter of being an adult? You think about Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 that says, remember your Creator while you're young. Before the difficult days come, before the years draw near, whenever you say, I don't have any interest in these things. When I read this verse, I think primarily of our teens, and I suspect you do, but could I address these words to those of you who are in their 20s and 30s? Could I address an ongoing problem that is in the kingdom of God that faces the church everywhere and that faces the church here at Palm Beach Lakes, and that is the danger of those who once sat in these seats who now sit in other seats, who once were vividly active in the kingdom of God and going on mission trips and doing things for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were there for devos, and they were heavily involved in whatever. Whatever activity there was, we're going to do a service project. And all of a sudden, there were those who now sit in other parts of the building who were heavily and actively involved in that. Folks, you need to understand that Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 does not say, remember your creators while you're a teenager. It says while you are a young man, while you are a young lady. Because there are difficult days that are coming, and in those days, the possibility is so much there that you will arrive at the point that says, I don't have any interest in that anymore. How many young people used to sit up here with you in their 20s and 30s? How many of them have left the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of them have hardened their heart so much from God that you try to get them to come and to worship God and to be involved in anything? You talk about a young adult Devo. You talk about some service project, and they're not there. Why? They don't have any interest in that. Do you know why they don't have any interest in it? Because winter has come. And the time to make that decision passed them by. Young adults, teens, listen to the divine wisdom that says there's a winter of adult life that is coming in which you may stand and say, I don't have any interest in them. While you are setting the course of your life, remember now your creators. Up close, being off course 1 degree or 2 degrees on some compass scale makes little difference in the involvement that one has when they're up close. And we look at the immediate future, we look at what's happening this week, and we're there, and we're mostly there much of the time. But you let that course that's 1 or 2 degrees off move out 5 years, move out 10 years, move out 15 years. Where individuals in their 30s who were heavily involved in the kingdom of God, winter came. And I beg of you who are in your 20s and 30s, get ready before winter comes. Because it's too late. It's too late to try to restore that individual who says, I don't have any interest in these spiritual matters. Those who are young adults here this day, remember the former days when you were so heavily involved in the kingdom of God and the joy and the happiness that you had. And remember now thy Creator. Second application. The winter of troubles in your marriage. It's obvious, is it not, that in a relationship there are adjustments that need to be made, and in the marriage relationship there are adjustments that need to be made. But you know how much easier it is to set that course in the right way before winter gets here? One of the saddest things that comes to my mind is to have been in counseling situations with people who I might have known for 15, 20, or 25 years. People here at Palm Beach Lakes whose marriages were on the rocks, and they came and they said, Dan, can you help our marriage? And the trouble is, they're 15 years too late trying to get ready for the time that's out there. And regardless of your age, now is the time to deal with marriage problems while there's still hope. Regardless of how long you've been married, understand that winter is coming. Troubled times will be out there. There'll be sickness. There'll be financial problems. There'll be problems with the children. There'll be problems with communication. Now is the time to address those things. And you need to address them now. Because you set a course in your marriage that in those early years of your marriage, when everything is going pretty well and we're buying a house and we're getting set up and we're working together, the immediate future, we don't see the danger. Would you be wise enough to look and see that winter is coming? What about the winter of dealing with suffering and death? Oh, when I'm healthy, and when I'm not facing death, and when those who are around me are not facing death, I don't have to deal with that. Well, let me tell you something. Because what happens to one happens to all, generally speaking. There's going to be suffering in your life. There may be physical suffering. There may be emotional suffering. We'll talk about that more in this next point. There may be problems that come in your life, and you need to get ready for it. And how anybody copes with the death of a mate or the death of some loved one, I know not. But you and I need to be sober in our thinking and think deep within our hearts and introspectively think about us, about when adversity comes in my life, where am I going to be? And before those things come, before the winter of suffering arrives in your life, hear me, fortify your faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The victory that overcomes suffering, the victory that overcomes death is our faith. But faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And if hearing the Word of God is something we don't have any interest in, we don't have time to do it, winter will arrive and it'll be too late. And the opportunity to deal with problems based on faith that overcomes the world will have passed because we have not built our faith. Would you soberly think about why do we have Bible classes? Would you soberly think about why we have Sunday night services? Would you soberly think about why we're having Wednesday night service? Not just some arbitrary kind of situation, but it is the plan of God and the authority that He gives to elders to plan Bible classes and Sunday night services and Wednesday night services as our shepherds to say, here is the food. Would you soberly understand that faith comes from hearing the Word of God and you'll not be able to deal with suffering and death when the winter of suffering and death comes until you've fortified your faith before you arrive there. You can't wait until adversity is there to try to learn how to pray, and how to pray in faith. If you don't build that faith and live a life characterized by praying a prayer that has faith mixed with it. What about the winter of disappointment? Who has not been this disappointed whenever they've seen some older Christian? Lets them down. They're not what we thought they were. They're not the kind of preacher we thought they were. They let us down. They were not the kind of elder that we thought they would be when we asked them to be elders. They're not the kind of deacons that they were. They're not the kind of Bible class teacher. He's not the man that I thought I married. She's not the woman that I thought I married. They're not the parents that I thought I had. Winter has arrived and I'm brokenhearted and disappointed, but I've made no provision for the winter that's coming. That's why the Bible says, don't put your trust in man, the prince of man, because he'll perish and he'll not be able to help you at all. But build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, who will never leave you nor forsake you. And let your relationship to God be determined not by those who are around you, not by the person you married, not by the parents that you have, not because of the preacher that you might know or the elders or deacon that might try to lead you or the Bible class teacher, but your faith in God is a personal faith, because I have built my faith in the Lord. But I didn't wait until winter came. And I arrived at that point in my life too late. Timothy arrives in Rome. Timothy, you missed it. Winter's come. It's gone. And Paul is dead. And you'll never have the opportunity to deal with that. You've got the cloak that you meant to give to him, but it's too late. What about the winter of telling others the love that you have for them? What about that time when we no longer have that ability to express the depths of our feelings and our gratitude for others? What a simple thing. What a difference it would make in this church. What a difference it would make in your workplace, in the school place. What a difference it would make in whatever relationship that you have. What a difference it would make in your home. If every young person said to their parents, I thank God I've got you as a mother, I've got you as a father. And not just every young person, but even those who are older, if every one of you would just take time. I've mentioned this before, but it's a part of my life. When as a young 22-year man, young man, I went overseas, I wrote a letter every week home to my parents. There were times I dreaded Monday coming, but I knew they had raised me and they wanted to know what was happening in my life. And those little aerograms, you remember those lightweight newsletters you could send back for almost nothing from overseas. I wrote one every week. When I came home 7 years later, we'd been home for three-month period during the 7 years we were there. We got home in July. In the first or second week of August, my father died. I went out to his office. I pulled open that filing drawer, and there was a folder that had 350 letters I wrote to my dad. I didn't even want to do it. A lot of my time, I just sort of, it's Monday, I don't have anything to write home about, and I've got this I need to do, and I've got that I need to do. But I'm so glad that when the winter of death came, there were those letters I wrote to my mom and my dad that said, I love you. Is there somebody that you need to express your love to? The winter may come. They may no longer leave you. They may shut you out of their life. They may walk away from you and your family, and it's too late, because they shut off all communication or they're no longer a part of your life. The winter has come. Folks, the time to do that is now. What about the winter of watching with others in a time of trial in their lives? I'm not sure what you mean by that. Well, look at Matthew 26:40. Jesus was in the midst of the trial, and he came to his disciples in Gethsemane and found them asleep and said to Peter, "What? Could you not be there for 1 hour with me?" I love the way the New King James has punctuated this. Look at that exclamation point after the word "what." Absolute, utter surprise. Peter, when you see him bound and they're carrying him off, and Peter, whenever you're out there denying that you know him, and whenever he's dying on the cross, and whenever he's dead, and you look back and you think about, "What have I done? I couldn't even spend 1 hour with him in those trying time in his life." Folks, you don't get those opportunities. It's only when my brother or sister is walking through the valley of the shadow of despair and death, some unbelievable problem, that I go to them and I spend time with them. And that's what the church is all about. It's a caring place. And oh, the responsibility that every one of us has of being with others in the midst of their trials. When this service is over and you're walking out of this auditorium, you'll see those who are having trials. You'll see those who are struggling financially. You know what's happening in their life. You'll see those who are dealing with the death of some loved one. You will see those who have lost their job. You will see those who are caregivers and they're just all of the time. And you see those who are dealing with sickness of loved ones. And you see those who are getting older and more feeble. And all they need is 1 hour. And when there's no longer that time and opportunity, winter has come. But it's too late. We don't have time to talk about restoring the lost, but isn't that the same kind of thing? Think of those brothers and sisters in this church who've wandered away. Don't we have time to deal with them? You think it's sort of a nonchalant thing? Well, they're not coming anymore. Maybe some way, somehow, something will happen in their life. Maybe something will bring them back. And when their heart is cold against God and against the Lord Jesus Christ, and they crucify afresh the Son of God, and you have no interest in them, you look back and you think, "Why did I not do this when I had that opportunity?" But see, winter's coming. And with the urgency that we, in our imagination, we see Timothy rising up and immediately dealing with the situation, there's that urgency. And finally, the day of our salvation, the winter of obedience will come. All the devil's got to do is to convince you to wait. To convince you to wait. He's won the battle. The devil doesn't have to impact by teaching individuals there is no God. He can do that and does that somewhat, tries to do that. But the greatest tool he is using in America is where 93% of the people in America believe there is a God. Their attitude is, "I intend to obey him someday, but not today." And their heart is hardened, and they don't obey the gospel. Do you know that could happen to some of you who are so close to the kingdom of God this morning? that your heart can be so hardened that the Lord Himself, if you saw Him raise the dead, could not convince you to change your life. The winter is coming. I don't know who wrote the following poem. Let's go to that poem, The Clock of Your Life. The clock of life is wound but once. No one has the power to tell just when the hand will stop at late or early hour. Now is the time we have. Live, love, toil, work with a will. Do not wait for tomorrow, for the clock may then be still. Winter is coming. If you're not a child of God, won't you believe in Him today? John 3:16 says that's a part of His plan. It's His plan that you yield your life to Him. You make a decision. I'm going to turn my life over to the Lord Jesus. What better time to become a Christian than the start of the year to repent? Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, you can be baptized and all the wrong and all the mistakes you've ever made will be wiped out. And He'll add you to the church, to the body. And then He says, now don't you let up. You keep on being faithful every day. Be full of faith until you die. And I will give you the crown of life. Do you need to respond to His invitation? Won't you do so right now by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?